There are some notes out back on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. If you don't have those, maybe a couple of guys could hand those out. I prepared those notes some time ago in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 13, just so that there was some clarification concerning elders, pastors, bishops, the presbytery. The question comes in, and the problem comes in, is the church is unique in God's history. The church is very unique in God's program, in that with the nation of Israel, when God began his process of the nation of Israel, remember there was always one prominent leader. There was always one man, one leader who led the nation. Now, he was usually a prophet of God. That was God's sovereign plan, to have a prophet to lead the nation. Of course, the nation turned against God and they wanted a king. So God gave them a king, but there was always a prophet who led the king, or should have led the king. In some cases, that didn't always happen. Then God brought in a judge, for example, to lead the nation. Even among angels, angelic beings, there are hierarchies of angelic beings. But when you come to the church, there is no hierarchy in the church. The church is unique and specific in that we have a plurality of elders in the local church. Now, we have a person that we call the pastor, and we're going to see that in a moment, but the pastor is one of the elders in the church. He is the full-time presiding elder. He's the first among equals. There's a book by Strock out there that's an excellent book, but he, nonetheless, it's not a pyramid where at the top of this sits one man in one position, and he dictates the rest of the church. Now, the reason we have problems with that is still in practice among many, many churches, particularly Baptist churches. Not all, obviously, but particularly Baptist churches have a hierarchy, and they say, well, here's the pastor. He's way up here. He's the head of everything, and then you have under him elders, and they more or less do what he says. And then below them is the rest of the body. And just as we were talking about tonight, the body of Christ is many members. Every member is just as important as anyone else. The pastor may be a person who's up front. He may be, he's that part of the body that gets exposure. But that doesn't mean he's more important than the rest of the body. He's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And that's very important to recognize and realize. Now, that does not mean that we do not hold the office in respect. We do that because God tells us to. It's an important office, and the man that's in that office deserves our respect, but he is not greater in the body of Christ than any one of us. Now, I say that, so we need to be extra careful about this. Only because when we hold a man in such high esteem at the head of something, and that man falls, it usually takes an assembly with it. Because we haven't realized that, listen, he's part of that body. He's part of that functioning of a local assembly. And so we want to discuss that just a little bit. Now, we've looked at a lot about the elders or pastor or the bishops of the church, the presbytery. And what we want to do is go all the way to the inside flyleaf of your Bible here on the plurality of elders, the plurality of elders. The first thing I want to mention prior to that is the paragraph above that. Elders, remember, they're told to lead and to feed the church. Not that they're greater than the church, but to lead and feed the body of Christ through the Word of God. That's their position. And it's interesting because the position of an elder is to warn, in some cases having to rebuke with all authority. There needs to be a leadership in the local assembly. And when an elder does that, he falls under fire. And the reason he does is usually the person being rebuked gets upset, and we understand that. We recognize that. In some cases, and this happens when a church just consists of family members. You know, you have the church that I just pastored in Massachusetts has a network of family. Nancy and I were the only people not related there. You know, it was kind of interesting, not related to the rest of the church, you know. But it's interesting because if you insult one member of the family by rebuking them for something and they feel insulted by that, often you can lose 20 people. Why? Because you said that about my cousin. Yeah, but your cousin deserved that. It's not as if your cousin was innocent. You know that there was something wrong, or my brother or my sister. And so it often causes a big problem. So what happens is the pastor or the elders who do that fall under a tremendous, tremendous scrutiny. And that's when people say, yeah, he's supposed to be an elder, but he. Now, an elder is to be blameless. This does not mean that he's sinless. If God said sinless, we're all out of business. Right. But blameless is the term. Does this man fall? Occasionally this happens. Does this man, it depends upon the severity of his fall, obviously. But is he a man with sometimes his personality shows and it's not the best personality in the world? Some of that is all true. But when he's corrected for it, he gets it made right. So he can't be blamed anymore in that area. He gets it straightened out, if you would, before the Lord. But the problem is that the elders fall under such scrutiny that when they have to talk to someone about some sin, when they have to counsel with something about something in their life that does not line up with what God says, they fall under a great deal of attack. And I'd like to see that for a moment, if we could, please. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now this is a, the pastor is called to be an example to the church. And we see that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look, if we could, please, right, starting in verse 12. First, let no man despise thy youth. Now, this often happens when a man goes into a local assembly and there's men a lot older than him. And there's always men a lot older than you are. No, even some of you guys may be older than, maybe not. I might be the oldest guy in the room here. But some men may be older than a guy comes in. And no matter how old a man is, the older people tend to think of him as, well, he's just a kid and he'll learn and all this stuff, you know. But Paul, Timothy took over a church where there were elders there who had chronological age over him. And Paul said, don't let any man despise thy youth as a younger person, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So what about Timothy? Well, Timothy was to make sure not that it's not that Timothy had a higher standard. And we have to be careful that elders do not have a higher standard than anyone else in the church. It's that they hold the standard. That's why they're put in that position. They hold the standard. But their standard isn't higher than anyone else. It's not that, well, you know, everyone else can go out and do that, but the elder can't because he has the standard. No, that's not true. It's just that they're recognized for holding a standard, therefore they have the position of an elder. And so when an elder holds a standard, that standard, he's an example, and that's what he's supposed to be. Does he fall short at times? Of course he does. Why? Because he's not sinless. But he gets it made right with the Lord and with those people in whom he has offended, if that is the case, in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's the elder's job, to be involved with the Word of God, reading, public reading of the Word of God, exhortation, the challenging people with that reading of the Word of God, doctrine, a study of God's Word that relates to how the church should function. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So the elders recognized Timothy as being a man of God. We can read that back in the book of Acts. We won't need to do that. But what was Timothy's job now? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, or doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This isn't salvation unto eternal life. This is save thyself from the harm that comes to the body of Christ through Satan working, through the pettiness of people. By taking heed unto the doctrine, the elder is able to protect himself from the word of God. I mean, from that which is contrary to the word of God. So there's a job for an elder, and they don't have a higher standard, but they hold the standard that God has given us in the scriptures. Now, having said that, the New Testament church is governed by this plurality of elders, and we see that many places in the scriptures, but let's look at a few of them, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And this was a giant problem, by the way, in all the churches, because they were given to the traditions of men. And the traditions of men were to have kind of pope-like person who was over everything and over everybody, and everyone else was subject to him. But it became very difficult in the church to be able to function this way. Why? Because now people had to think, you see. I don't have to just buy what he says. I have to think. I have to put my faith in action. I'm as accountable to the Lord as he is. Now, I understand when you'd like to give someone else to blame. I like that. I work part-time, and just so happens my brother-in-law is and the foreman of the shop. I don't mind blaming him for anything. I don't have a problem. I made a mistake, but somewhere along the line, he was at fault for it, you know. So we can blame people easily, but when God says, no, no, you think, you're just as accountable. You're just as is given to the scriptures as that man. You have to check him out. If he said something wrong and you did something wrong, you're going to give an answer for it. He'll give an answer for saying it and you'll give an answer for doing it. That's why we're told to make sure that we read the scriptures and that we look at the scriptures. Remember the Berean Christians? What did they do? They received the word with all readiness and then they searched the scriptures to see if that thing is so. Think about some of the people that have not followed that. In my lifetime, Jim Jones, an abomination of a person, a horrible man, a vile man, and he took over 900 people to hell with him. Think about that. And you may say, well, some of them didn't go to hell. Okay, 895. Why? They drank Kool-Aid because he said to. Just picture that. Picture that. Why? They didn't search the scriptures to see if those things were so. Right? They followed what a man said. And time after time after time. And that's an extreme example. But around us this happens, doesn't it? It happens around us. Maybe in a less extreme area. But what my pastor said, well, what does God say? He might have said it, but is he right? If he's right, fine. Yes, he said it. The scriptures say that. He showed us, comparing the scriptures with the scriptures. Okay, it's in its context. He rightly divided the word of truth. Yes, that's true. Okay, then I'm going with that. But if a man says something and it doesn't line up with what God's word says, and you follow it, you give account for that. See, but we want sometimes the easy street. We don't want to have to do that. Well, whatever he says, no, no, it's not what God says. Every one of us are to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what about this plurality of elders? Look at Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 23 just for a moment. We're going to run through this as quickly as we can here. Notice in verse 23. And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Elders in every church. Spiritual leadership in every local assembly. Ephesus, same thing, Acts chapter 20. When Titus was sent to Crete, ordain elders, and here's the standard. Here's the standard. If these men don't hold the standard, they're not worthy of that position. And so, elders, plural, in every church. Now, there are some churches. I pastored a church when I was in Worcester, Massachusetts. I was the only spiritual leader in the church. But see, if you put as a missionary in a position like that, your job is to train men so that they can now take the position, so that they'll be equipped to take the position. There are cases when there's no one else in the church but that man. Well, he needs to seek counsel from other pastors, from the Lord first, from other pastors, not to make these decisions that can be life-threatening to the body of Christ. Not physically, obviously, but spiritually life-threatening. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. You know this passage. Acts 20:17. Now, this may have been many, many house churches that were in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So there were many churches, perhaps, in Ephesus, very large city. Maybe there were many house churches. And those house churches had leadership in them. And Paul called for those individuals to come and to meet him at Miletus for the purpose of talking to them all together. Why? Because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And the term house church is an interesting term. The term is churches that met in homes. Now, why did they meet in homes? Well, because they didn't have a building. It's just simply that way. They didn't have a building big enough. When a church expands and begins to grow, what do? Well, they usually get a bigger meeting hall. They might rent a place. And in our situation, rent a school or something, use a school. Do they let you use schools anymore? They used to. I don't know if you can anymore. But use a school, rent. And I've been involved in renting what they call the Grange Hall, a meeting hall. I've been involved with that. We had a place in Worcester that we rented out. And every night there was some kind of who knows what went on. And every Saturday night we'd have to go in the morning and sweep it out and clean out the smoke and throw the beer cans away. And it was very difficult, but we had to rent a hall. Why? We outgrew the house we were in. And I fear that there are people around, and this is just a side note, who think house churches are more biblical than people that meet in buildings. That's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. It's not true. Well, we meet in a building because we'd have a hard time being stuffed in someone's house, wouldn't we? We'd have people tearing off the roof and letting down people here, Pastor Rob, and stuff like that. Well, you get that now. So this elders notice. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter, Philippians chapter 1, just for a moment. Philippians 1:1. You know this passage as well. What does Paul do? Well, he writes to Philippi, the church at Philippi, and he says this, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Bishops, plural, deacons, plural. Why? It was a larger assembly that had servants that were part of the spiritual service, the bishops, the elders, the presbytery, the pastors, if you would, and the servants who were the servants over the physical needs of the body. And you can go on and on and on. We won't take time. You can look at these passages on your own. Now, what we need to recognize as these men are co-equal, meaning the leadership of a local assembly, are co-equal spiritual men. Now, they're all apt to teach, but not all necessarily have a pulpit ministry. They're all apt to teach. If a guy can't handle the scriptures, he doesn't belong as an elder. Titus told us that an elder must be ready to refute the opposers. He's got to be ready to handle people that come in. A guy comes in here and says, you know, I think this church ought to start speaking with tongues. We'll say, don't let the door hit you on the way out, because we know what God's word says about that. If a man comes in and says, you need to be baptized to be saved, we'll say, no, sir, you need to find what the scriptures say about salvation by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. So an elder has to be ready to refute opposers. And if a man isn't apt to teach, he can't do that. He'll fall prey to those people himself. He's not to be a novice, lest lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But the men who are elders are co-equal representatives of God. However, and I want us to see this, there is a man that God gives to the church that is a gifted man given as a gift. In our case, it's Pastor Rob. Let's look at that at the book of Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. There is one man among the elders who is a gifted man given as a gift. Now, it's quite obvious that Pastor Rob has the gift of teaching, and we appreciate that so much, and are very, very thankful for that. But in the book of Ephesians, for example, look at chapter 4, and we'll pick it up right in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. And literally, these are grace gifts, charis gifts. Unto every one of us are given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is after Pentecost. The Lord Jesus now ascended up into glory. And when he did that, he emptied what we know to be Abraham's bosom or paradise. He took those Old Testament saints to glory with him, and when he did, he bestowed spiritual gifts upon the church. And what are those spiritual gifts? Notice verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it? But also he first descended into the lowest parts of the earth. You can find that in First Peter when he went in paradise and proclaimed himself Messiah. I'm the long-awaited one. I'm the one that you believed in, that God the Father said he would send. And when he did that, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some. Now this is the church and the let's call it the completion of the church. Let's call it a grid of the church. And he gave some apostles. Now, what are the apostles? Well, they were part of the foundation of the church. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were directed by God to give us what we know to be the written word of God. Now, there were some prophets and some apostles that did not write, but rather just spoke. For example, we don't have books from that were written by some of the apostles. We only have a few of them. Why? Well, because God chose not to put them in his canon. And Satan is out there saying, well, there's a book of Thomas and there's, you know, you've heard that stuff. Well, no, there isn't. Thomas might have wrote some things, but they are not the scriptures as we know them. They could be good things. They might be right things in some ways. If they were really written by Thomas, which no one can prove, but everyone guesses, you know, that type of thing. But recognize that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, what are evangelists? Well, those are good newsers. We would call them missionaries. Today in the church, and I have my own hobby horse here. Some people that who are called evangelists, they have, and I've heard it called 10 suits and 10 sermons. And what they do is they tell us, like, for example, we would get a letter from an evangelist. I'd like to come to your church. Okay, we'll plan to have you on in November something. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to get a whole bunch of people in your church, unsaved people, and I'll come in and witness to them. What? I can do that. We don't need you to do that. Pastor Rob is perfectly capable. All our elders, I dare say most of you men in here who know Jesus Christ as Savior have been here any length of time could witness to people you're supposed to. All you ladies could witness to people. You're supposed to do that. So is an evangelist someone you call in to witness to the unsaved? No, an evangelist really was someone who went out of the church and form new local assemblies. We would call them missionaries. Now, there are evangelists, but our problem is, like our translation of the scriptures, the term of evangelist has just taken incredible boundaries. You know, we have the trumpet playing evangelist. He's an evangelist that can play the trumpet, and that's his what's called his trump card. There used to be the chalk artist evangelists. Remember those people? Now, that doesn't mean they're not evangelists, but they use gimmickry, perhaps, sometimes, to tell people about Christ. And we need to be extra careful. If a person is an evangelist, he might be able to play the trumpet, but his primary job is to tell people about Christ. He might do great chalk artist work, but his primary job is to tell people about Christ. Can he use the trumpet? Can he use chalk artistry? Yes, he can. But his job isn't to come into the church and tell people about Christ. His job is to go out into the world and tell people about Christ. And we just need to be careful about that. Is that okay? Okay. So there was some given to the church. Now, these are gifted men given as a gift. And notice, and some pastors and teachers, Pastor Rob covered that this morning, pastors, even teachers, or pastors, shepherds, and teachers. But these are gifted people given to the gift, given to the church as a gift. That is, they're uniquely gifted people. Pastor Rob has the gift of pastor teacher, shepherd teacher. There's just no question about that, and we're so thankful for that. But recognize that he's not better than everyone else. He's not more important than anyone else. We're all equally important in this body. But he is to receive that due respect of that position, isn't he? Turn with me to the book of Thessalonians, and that's why we're here. That's why we're looking at this title. 1 Thessalonians. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like you to look, please, at chapter 4. Chapter 4. And we'll pick it up right in verse 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, I'm in second. Scared myself there. In 1 Thessalonians 4. And look, please, if you would, at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So we esteem those individuals who are over us in the Lord for what? For work, their work's sake, not necessarily because they're more important than we are. But we recognize that God has called them to be a particular person. Now, I know I'm old-fashioned and I know I'm older, but I don't call my doctor Fred. Hey, Fred, how are you doing? I call him Dr. So-and-so. What? Because he earned that. And if I didn't think he was a good doctor, I wouldn't go to him because he doesn't deserve my respect. So we need to be careful that we're esteeming the position, not necessarily the person all the time. A man may be a pastor and be dishonorable. But if a man is honorable and he's that pastor, then we need to esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. And we want to look at this first among equals business, if we can, together. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look, if you would, please, at verse 17. Now, the reason that we have a shepherd or a pastor, teacher in our local assembly is that we need someone who's going to cover that on a full-time basis, or as full-time as is humanly possible. Now, as a pastor, I worked part-time most of my life because I had children, and you know that, and send them to school, and you just got to come up with the shekels. That's all there is to it. So I worked part-time most of my life, but the bulk of our support has always been through a mission agency or through a local assembly. The part-time is just simply to supplement the income, which the assembly was not able to do. But I want you to see in verse 17, let the elders that rule well, the presbytery that rules well, literally the bishop, the elders, those who lead and feed. But there is one guy, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That's an interesting term there, because the Crossic translation of that, okay, he's worth twice as much money. I like that. But literally, that's what it says. He's worthy of double the money. Why? Well, no, what do the rest get? Nothing. So we give him twice as much as nothing here. But recognize that he's worthy of, and the term honor here is in our King James Bible, but literally it has to do with money. He's worthy of payment. Why? Because that's his job. That's what he does. He's given his job. He's given his life to serve the Lord in the Scriptures. The rest of us can go outside and get a job and have retirement benefits and have all that a job gives you. Sick leave, huh? Things like that. Holidays. You know, we don't think a lot sometimes about the pastor and not getting holidays. Well, he can take some time off, to be sure. But when the holidays come, if someone's sick, he doesn't get a holiday anymore. If someone has needs, he doesn't get that holiday. Now, I'm not going, woe is me. All I'm saying is, that's why he's worthy of that. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to give him that, but he's definitely worthy of that. Notice what we read here in verse 17, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And that's what the pastor is involved with, laboring in the word and in doctrine. And that's this man that is the first among equals. Remember, it doesn't mean he's higher than them, but he has the position of pastor. And often, because he's a man who studies the Scriptures and is diligent in the Word of God, we look to him for counsel, and we should do that. But that does not mean he has a higher position in the body of Christ. God uniquely set the body of Christ so. Why? Because he's the head. And no one can receive that glory. No one can take that away from him. He's the director of the church. And under the director of the church is a group of men who hold a standard, who know the Word of God, who study and labor in the Word of God. And among them is that one unique person that God has given to the church as a gift. Now you say, well, how does that work out? Well, look, if you would, please, at verse 18. From the Scriptures, 1 Timothy 5:18, for the Scriptures say, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So this has to do with paying a person who is invested his life into being a full-time person. Now, there are groups around, and I know them, and I've been involved with them, and you're not going to tell them any differently than this. Don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I believe. But there are groups around called brethren, and they call themselves primarily Plymouth Brethren, the Plymouth Brethren. Wonderful group of men. They love the Lord. I understand that. They know the Word of God. I understand that. But they don't believe there's anyone who is the presiding elder. So they all take turns teaching. But don't let that fool you. Though that sounds good, every single brethren church I've ever had anything to do with always had one man that was usually the guy that led. The other guys would be subservient to him. Now, because they called themselves brethren does not necessarily mean that they did not have a man that was the presiding man. So you need to be careful. We need to be careful because we have a man in here we call our pastor does not necessarily mean he's king over everything, but we recognize his position one that God has given to this church, gifted and given to us as a gift, and we appreciate that. But look, if you would, please, against at verse 19, and here's a correction. Paul was very wise, obviously, because why? The Spirit of God had him writing this. This wasn't Paul sitting down saying, I think I'll think up some scripture here. It was the Holy Spirit letting us know something. Against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, why? Well, because the pastor in any local assembly who gets up in the pulpit and teaches, he's always going to be shot at. He's just going to be shot at. You get in the pulpit, you put a big target on yourself. And that's just life. I understand that. I know that. Someone isn't walking with the Lord. They get upset at God's word. He's not here to kick. So who are they going to kick? The pastor. It's just the way it is. I don't like it and you don't like it, but that's what happens often. Or they find some fault with the guy if he has to correct them. So if there's some accusation that comes, and they come, by the way, in my lifetime, I've been accused of many things. Now, I can defend myself. If you're ever interested, I'll let you know. I can defend myself about those things. But I've been accused of many things. But this is most important. Someone will go one-on-one with you and accuse you of something. But that doesn't fit as far as the elders are concerned. We need to have more witnesses. We need to have more people in here. Now, why is that? Well, because the pastor is going to take a shot by many people. So here's what he says. Against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Just because one person says something does not necessarily mean it's a fact. That person might not be walking with the Lord. That person might have been corrected by the pastor. Now, if that person indeed is right, the Lord's going to expose it. The Lord's going to take care of that. Picking it up in verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Now, that term might be before the rest of the elders. If a pastor is found guilty of sin, he needs to be rebuked before everyone. Everyone. And I think, personally, my own opinion here is it's the whole assembly. If he passes the whole assembly and if he goes down, the whole assembly needs to know. We're sorry to inform you of this, but our pastor has been involved in this. The whole assembly has to know. And he needs to be immediately dismissed. Why? He's guilty. He's guilty. See, there's a fine thread that holds a pastor in this position. There really is. He's not sinless, but he's to be blameless. And if he's been involved with something that's contrary to the Word of God, and he's been hiding that, and now he's found out with it, he's severed his position. It's very difficult, I know. Now, why is it? Well, because we all love the person. I've known that man for years, and you're not going to tell me. I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you what God said. But he was wonderful. He was, but he's not anymore. But God forgave him. Yes, God did, but God gives us specific criteria here. He's no longer able to be in the position. And it's difficult, brethren. I know. I've been involved with it. I've seen it. I've had to be part of it. But you know what happens? Churches who do not follow a biblical mandate often let the guy off. Because we don't want to embarrass him. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. So with the position of a pastor, he's the one, the elders, they're the ones who are the ones that face the assembly, the ones who make decisions. We know the name. We're supposed to know their name. We're supposed to know them. But with that position comes a great responsibility. First of all, to the Lord. Those who will give account before the Lord. That's first. But secondly, that position is something that is razor thin as far as his service for Christ. Why? Because God gives specific mandates for that. And all of us need to follow those mandates. God's word tells us very plainly. So what do? Well, we have our pastor, a gifted man given as a gift in our local assembly. And what's our position? What's our job? Know them, love them, support them, encourage them, and be part of the great team that God has put together where no one is better than anyone else. Isn't that a great position? No one is. No one's better than anyone else. We have a position where we're all part of a wonderful functioning of the body. And as the question, and we had a wonderful time of the question and answer period there, no member of the body is unimportant. So the body of Christ. We need to close here. Our Father, thank you for this time. We recognize, Father, that these are difficult passages of Scripture, and yet they're very plain. And Father, all of us know people. All of us know situations where men have failed. And Father, we regret it. Our hearts are broken about it. And yet, Father, you give us specific mandates in your word. And I would pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us to love you and to honor you, and that we might, by the word of God, be prepared to serve you in any way you've called us to. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for the elders of this local assembly who direct, who lead, who feed, who counsel, who are involved in the decision-making as we come as a body. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us. Keep us pure. Help us, Father, to realize that we can't just come and sit. We have a job to do. We're as important as this body as anybody. And you want us to do something. And we know, Father, if we don't do anything, if we just sit, if we just vegetate in a pew, that you will call us into question for what we have done in our service for you. So, Father, we pray for each person here tonight that they would be encouraged in the word and that the word would have its way in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.